If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Book of Acts, chapter 4. I want to speak to you today about the exclusivity of the gospel of Christ. Don't let that word exclusivity throw you for a loop. It just means exclusiveness, or how that it is absolutely necessary. Do you think that the whole world has gone crazily wrong and is quite upside down in regard to right and wrong? Does it seem to you that our country is heading in the wrong direction regarding abortion and homosexuality and marital infidelity? Do you think that public profanity is worse than it used to be in public places and in public ways, even our public leaders? And are you embarrassed by some of the TV ads that are on your TV and come into the home? If so, then listen closely today, because the theological problem that I'm addressing has its roots in the declining moral climate around us. Listen carefully. Father, we pray that you would tune us in now. Cause everything else to be blotted out. And help us, oh God, to be able to focus for these few moments on your word. Teach us your truth, oh God, in a world that has gone mad. And God, I pray that you will be glorified and honored in these moments together. Help your people to be bonded together in the truth of your word. Oh God, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. The world is indeed going crazy. And so what is the problem? Well, I'm going to address several issues, but what the one issue particularly is that how that the problems previously addressed here of homosexuality and abortion and all of that are also rooted similarly into what is the problem. Postmodernism is the era of inclusivism and pluralism and tolerance as supreme virtues. It's called postmodernism. To a postmodernist, there's no absolute truth. For a postmodernist, truth is whatever individuals think it is. And so a postmodernist would say, oh, well, that's what you believe? Well, that's fine. That I don't believe that. That's not what I believe. But that you're welcome to believe that. They believe that truth is whatever anybody thinks. So there is no truth. And it is that difficulty that arises. They would say, my opinion is just as valid as anyone else's opinion. So if you believe that, that's okay. That's not what I believe. And so there is no truth to a postmodernist. But postmodernism thinking demands that no one thinks that they would know any objective truth. And that is wherein the problem. This produces a colossal clash between biblical Christianity and postmodern culture. We believe that the Bible is the truth. And that the truth of God is objective, and anyone can know the truth. So this clearly is seen in the matter of salvation as presented in the Bible. It's not, well, that's what you think, and that's what they think, and that's what they think, and so, you know, everybody is right on this. That's why the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is the Son of God that came to this earth. And Jesus is the answer. The Bible here says there's not this way of salvation and that way of salvation as to ways to get to heaven. There's only one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. Postmodern thinking, however, would say other things. So it leads us to two pertinent questions that you have to answer for yourself. One of those questions is Jesus the only Savior? Is there another Savior? Is there another one that has come to pay the price for our sin? Or is Jesus the only Savior? The other question that has to be asked is faith in Christ necessary to be saved? What do you believe? Do you believe that there's some other way? Is there another way to get to heaven other than Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the requirement, is believing on Jesus as the Savior. So, there are several possible answers to this question. One of those is pluralism. Pluralism believes that there are paths to God, and Jesus is one of the paths. So many people would say, oh, well, there's a Muslim path, there's a Catholic path, there's a Christian path, there's a Baptist path, there's a Methodist path, there are all kinds of different paths to God. That's what's called pluralism. And then Jesus, they would say, well, Jesus is one of those paths, but there are many paths. Another answer to the question of is Jesus the only way is inclusivism. Inclusivism today says that Jesus did a great work, but people can come to salvation through the creation of their own religion. How many people have you talked to? And they say, well, that's very nice that you believe that, but I believe I have what I believe. And that they are trusting that is the right way. That's inclusivism, that they are trusting. They are saying people do not need to know or believe in Christ to be saved, that their way, whatever their way is, could be acceptable. And therefore, basically, they would say everybody goes to heaven. That everybody's going to be in heaven. That's the inclusivist position. But the right answer, according to the Bible, is exclusivism. That's the title for the message, the exclusivity of the gospel. And that is, Jesus alone accomplished the atoning work necessary to save sinners, and that is necessary for anyone to be saved. Jesus came to this earth, the Son of God. He came to this earth, died on the cross for our sins, paid the price for our sins. Nobody else did that. Was buried, and then he rose again to conquer those sins as the Son of God. And then he ascended back up into heaven. He alone is the Savior. That's what the Bible teaches. So the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the only Savior. He is that one that is our only Savior. That's why the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other person. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is that exclusive one. He is that only one. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Jesus is the one who died upon the cross. He is the exclusive Savior, the only Savior. And God proved that to us, that he was born of a virgin. No one else has ever been born of a virgin. Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, Isaiah the prophet, over 500 years before Jesus was born, prophesied that in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign." A sign about what? A sign that this is the Son of God, who's different from anyone else. "The sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call him Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. God who came in the flesh, the very incarnation of God. And then that happened in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." She was born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin. He was that one that came, and the sign was that he was born of a virgin, just so nobody would miss it, that Jesus is that the only Savior. Not only was he born of a virgin, but he is God in the flesh. This is called the incarnation. That is, in flesh, incarnation, in flesh. Jesus was God who came to this earth, the Son of God, Jesus, who came to this earth to live in flesh. John 1:1 said that. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14 of that same passage says that he tabernacled among us. Jesus came in the flesh. He was the living Word. This is the written Word. He was the living Word of God that came in the flesh. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says it this way. The Apostle Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." That Jesus came in the flesh and was God in the flesh. So Jesus is the only Savior. He is the only, because he was God who came into this world for us, he is the only Savior. Beside that, he alone is the one who lived a sinless life. Jesus lived on this earth. His family knew him as a sinless one from his childhood all the way through his adulthood. He walked with his disciples. They saw him day in, day out, all the time. They saw him always as the perfect one, the sinless one, the only one that has ever been sinless. Hebrews 4:15 then says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Who is our great high priest? Who is our intercessor in heaven at the right hand of the Father? That's why he ascended up to heaven, so that he would go to stand at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. The Bible here says, "And he, because he was in the flesh, because he lived here, he walked here, he knew what it was like to be man, that he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he was that sinless one, and yet he lived all that time here on earth, yet without sin. He is that sinless one. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." No one else was sinless. There are no other sinless ones. Jesus is the Savior. And as the Savior, that is proven by his virgin birth, and by his by that he was God come in the flesh, and by his sinless life. No one else has ever lived a sinless life. Jesus is the only Savior. He is the one who died a substitutionary death for us. No one else paid the price for sin. Jesus paid the price for our sin. Again, Isaiah, over 500 years before Jesus was born, it says of that one who was going to be coming, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Isaiah, 500 years before the Savior came, prophesied that Jesus was going to come, die on the cross, and pay the price for our sin. And Peter, in 1 Peter 3:18, writes of that, "For Christ then also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." The just in that he was sinless, that died for us who are not sinless, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus is that one who died that substitutionary death. He died on the cross, was crucified to pay for the price of our sin as sinners. He was that substitute who paid that price. He's the only Savior that has done that for us. And then he alone arose from the grave. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." No one else has risen from the grave. No other great leader has risen from the grave. It is the very proof of the fact that he is the Savior, that he is that exclusive one. That's why the Bible says, "Neither is there any other name given under men, given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved." It's that exclusivism that Jesus is the only way. And Jesus alone is the one who paid for our sins. Romans 4:24 says, "But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Jesus is the one that paid the price for our sin. Our sins were imputed unto him. The word imputed means put on his account. Jesus paid the price, died on the cross for our sins, and our sins were laid upon him. That's why when we come to him in faith, believing on him, that That is when Jesus bears our sins as we come to him in faith, and he paid the price of his death, already paid the price by dying on the cross for our sins as our substitute, and we are justified by that, proven by his resurrection from the grave. So Jesus is that one who is the Savior, the only one that could be the Savior of mankind. And that's why Jesus said this exclusivist statement in John 14:6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Get this. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus is saying, I came to heaven. I was born of a virgin. I lived a sinless life. I walked before everyone. I paid the price on Calvary, on the cross of Calvary. I died for the sins of mankind. I was buried. I rose again. That I am the only way to the Father. It's not your way, it's not my way, it's not the Baptist way, it's not the Christian way, it's the Jesus way. Amen. He is the Savior. There is no other Savior. No man can come to the Father except through faith in Jesus alone. It is the exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And faith in Christ is necessary to be saved. Jesus taught that the nations must hear and repent. All the nations of the world. Luke chapter 24, verse 46, and said unto them, thus it is written that it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This is for all people, for all nations, for everyone. Jesus died on the cross, is the Savior of the world, for everyone that would but come unto him. But he is that Savior. The Apostle Paul taught that religious people must hear and believe also. Notice, Paul, who was a Jew, wrote in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So he's talking here about Jewish people and saying they have a zeal for God. They talk about God. They talk about the things of God. But it's not according to knowledge of the Word of God. And they have not come to believe on Jesus as the Savior. Jewish people, generally, most Jewish people do not accept Jesus as the Messiah. He is that Messiah that they were talking about. And Paul here is talking specifically about that Jesus is that one, the Savior of mankind, of all mankind. John 3:36 says it this way. This is what Jesus said. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He that has the Son has life, has eternal life. He that does not accept Jesus Christ by faith as their Savior and does not have everlasting life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's what Jesus said himself. It's the truth. 1 John 5:11, the Apostle John wrote this and said, and this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you have the Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior, born of the Virgin, lived a sinless life, came to this earth, substitute on the cross for our sins, died and then was risen again to prove that he was the Son of God. He that hath the Son has life eternal. He's the only way to heaven. He that has not the Son has not life. But the wrath of God abides on him forever. It is God's truth. It is what God says. Dr. John MacArthur said this: those truths are antithetical to the central tenet of postmodernism. What we are talking about is completely opposed to postmodernism, to the general thought of what the world thinks right now, and the way that people generally think. They make exclusive, the things that I have been just saying to you, these things make exclusive, universal truth claims declaring Christ the only way to heaven and all other belief systems erroneous. That is what the scripture teaches. It is what the true church has proclaimed throughout history. It is the message of true Christianity, and it simply cannot be adjusted to accommodate postmodern sensitivities. People that believe some other faith system, they say, oh, that's the way you believe. That's just what you think. Oh, you think you're right and everybody else is wrong. No, I don't think I'm right about anything. I am trusting in what the Word of God says. Is the Bible true? This is what Jesus said. This is what the Word of God proclaims. This is exclusivity because this is what God's Word demands. It is the truth. So, postmodernists are tolerant of anything except those who claim to know the truth, particularly biblical Christians. So we are the enemies of postmodern worldview. And they hate us for it. That's why there's such opposition and such antagonism towards Christians. But as believers, we must boldly stand for the truth that Jesus Christ is the only hope to the people of this world. Amen. It's what motivates us to tell others about Jesus Christ as the Savior. It's that which is our catalyst to tell the truth. So people sometimes say to me, so what do you expect in the future? So everything else I've told you is Bible. Now I'm just telling you what I think. Right? I think. Because people often ask me, so what do you expect? I expect that we will continue to be marginalized. That is, marginalized means reduced in influence. And I believe that we have lost huge influence in our country and in our world, and postmodernists are those that will continue to attack us because of that biblical position that Jesus is the only way. So I think that we will be marginalized. We are going to be criticized. The scripture tells us that in the last days that we are going to be criticized and hated. I believe that we will be ostracized and that people will continue to ostracize us more and more in the days ahead. you already are beginning to feel that if you're a Bible believer. You already feel that you are on the outside and everything else is going the opposite direction. And I believe that the day will come when we will be criminalized. And that because of proclaiming gospel truth, people will say, you cannot do that. If you do, that's a hate crime. I think the foundations for that are already being laid. I believe that that's what's going to happen. You say, well, I don't believe that, and I think you're wrong. Well, that's just my opinion. So at this point, your opinion and my opinion are just opinions. But when people ask me, I think that we will be criminalized one day for proclaiming the gospel truth, but we have to proclaim it anyway. Because this is the truth.
Amen.
And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There is no other way. And we have to tell what is the Bible truth. So we are required to do those things. Dr. Al Mohler said this. He was talking about postmodernism. And he said, postmodernism works fine if we don't need a savior. But we do. And there is only one savior. Salvation is in his name alone. If all we need is a teacher of enlightenment, then Buddha would do. If all we need is a collection of gods, Hinduism will do. If all we need is a tribal deity, then any tribal deity will do. If all we need is a lawgiver, then Moses will do. If all we need is a set of rules and a way of devotion, Mohammed and John Smith will do. If all we need is inspiration and insight into the sovereign self, Oprah will do. But if we need a savior, only Jesus will do.
Amen.
If you need a savior, only Jesus will do. For there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. If you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, will you come to Him, to believe on Him, to receive Him? He died on the cross for our sins. And who among us is not a sinner? The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us is righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, who came to this world and then was God incarnate, who lived among us so we could see the reality of God. And He lived a sinless life so nobody would not recognize that he was different from everyone else. And then he died on the cross innocently for the sins of the world. It was there that he cried out on the cross. And finally he said, after he had agonized, bearing the sins of the world on his body, he finally said, it is finished. And the Bible says he gave up the ghost. That's the moment that his heart exploded as he bore the sins of the world. And we know that that happened because when the soldier came to put the spear in his side after he had said, it is finished, out came blood and water that gushed out of his side, the indication that his heart had erupted and that the blood had then pooled in his stomach cavity, in his intestinal cavity. And when he put the spear in his side, that water and blood gushed out. Jesus died in brokenheartedness for the sins of the world. He paid the price for our sin. He's the one that is the only way to God. If you haven't made that decision to believe on Jesus Christ as the Savior, will you come to Him? Will you believe in Him? Will you receive Him? There are not many ways. There's only one way. It's not hard. It's not something that, oh, I have to do this, and I have to do that, and I have to do the other thing. No, you just come in faith, believing that He is the Savior that died for your sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, that He is the Son of God that came from you. Put your confidence in Him, that He is the only way to heaven. He will wash you clean. There is a transformational work of God that the Holy Spirit does when we come to Him, placing our faith in Him and in Him alone. Then God does that transformational work that only He could do. And He does that through saving grace and the power of God. You may say, well, I don't understand that completely. You know what? I don't understand how my car works. For some reason, I can take that key and put that key in, and I turn the key, and it goes, and it starts most of the time. And I don't understand how all that works. I'm not a mechanic. I'm glad there are mechanics that do understand, but I don't understand it. But I believe that if I put that key in, and I turn that key, and my car is going to start. There is a reason for that. Because somebody put it together that way. Well, God put salvation together this way, through Jesus Christ. Amen. The key to that is your faith. If I don't put the key in the lock, even though it's got an engine, even though it's got gas, even though it's got tires, even though it's a car, it doesn't run without the key. Without faith in Jesus Christ, your faith, coming to Him, until you do that, is not settled. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It's only in Jesus Christ. If you haven't made that decision, if you're not sure that you've got that decision settled, will you determine right now that you're going to settle it with God, believing on Him? This is the way it happened to me, and I close. When I was a little boy, 6 years old, my pastor preached a message like this, only it was about hell. And he said hell was a real place. As a little six-year-old child, I believed it. And he said, if you're a sinner, you're going to go there. Now, I was only 6 years old, but I knew I was a sinner because I did a lot of stuff that was wrong that six-year-olds could do. And I didn't want to go to hell. And my pastor said, if you will believe on Jesus, if you will just come to Him and tell Him that you're a sinner and that you need Him and that you're coming in faith, believing on Him that He is the Savior that died for your sins and rose again from the grave, He will change you. He will save you and transform you. I didn't understand all that. But as a little boy, I put the key in the ignition by faith. God did the rest. And He will for you. If you haven't settled that, don't miss this. I'm serious now. Don't not miss this. Because as the scripture said, the wrath of God abides on Him forever. Make sure you've settled that decision with Jesus Christ. I'd be happy to talk with you today or anytime this week when you're alone. if you want to talk about settling that decision, I'd be most happy to talk with you. Can we pray? Father, I feel your presence. I sense, oh God, your convicting power in speaking, in awaking, in touching. God, I pray for someone who's here today who's not yet got it settled. Maybe they knew all about these things, but just hasn't settled it by being born again. Oh God, help them today. You and Lord, I pray that you would save them and transform them by the power of God. Thank you, dear Lord. Thank you for being the God that loves us so incredibly. Amen.